Good afternoon. Just want to thank all of you that kept me in prayers and all the priests in prayers over the past week. For those that didn't know, we were on our week convocation. So all of the priests of the diocese gathered together for a week of spiritual nourishment to get together with one another. And also there's daily kind of talks that happen throughout the day to enrich our faith and our minds. And so I just want to thank you for all the prayers. I know Katie Mendenhall, she put together a prayer for all the priests, and she delivered it to all the parishes of the diocese so that, I think it was 6 o'clock on Tuesday, she invited everyone to open up the doors of the parish, and all the faithful were praying for the priest. And I thought, what a beautiful sign of unity. What a beautiful sign of the entire body of the Lord coming together, both head and body, as one church. And it was truly a grateful movement within my own heart to know that all of you, or maybe some of you, were praying for me. Just a quick close of show of hands. How many of you have heard of Dorothy Day? Okay, a good number of you. Those that haven't heard of Dorothy Day, she actually just died in 1980. So she's a contemporary of ours, lived in the last century. She was born in California and then at a young age moved to New York City. And she was raised in the Episcopal Church in New York. And from a young age, she was a radical. She stood up for women's rights, for the suffrage movement. She marched on many different marches. And in particular, she was an advocate for the poor and for the worker. Midway through her life, she had a child out of wedlock. And through that, she was led to the Catholic Church and slowly kind of had a conversion of heart. Prior to her conversion, she would have almost identified herself as a communist because of this kind of instinct of the people that communism has. After her conversion, there was a shift in her thinking, but she continued this radical devotion to the poor. So much so, she really is akin to the Mother Teresa of the United States. She set up soup kitchens. She set up what she called houses of hospitality, places where the poor could stay and live. She started up farm communes that would grow just food for the poor. She continued to march. She was seen so much as a radical that the United States had her under surveillance because they thought, who is this crazy lady? Because she was such a mover and shaker of her time. So she died in 1980, and recently she was made a servant of God. So it's one of the steps until you're made a saint, canonized by the church. Ironically, Dorothy Day would say this constantly to those that knew her. Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily. Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily. And her point being, I think when we see the saints, we see these people like a Mother Teresa, St. John Paul II, doing these wonderful acts of mercy, of charity, that really spend themselves for the gospel. We're quickly to say something like this. Well, they're saints, and I'm not. And we use it as an excuse not to be living our faith the same. That's why Dorothy Day, her whole point was to call those around her to recognize their own personal responsibility to the greater good. Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily. Once she's a saint, it's easy to say, well, Dorothy Day is a saint. Of course, we don't need to do what she did. And she saw that. The reason why I bring it up is I think today's gospel reading kind of has a similar teaching. This passage in St. Luke seems very obscure. Why are we bringing these seemingly two very different teachings of Christ together? Remember, when the gospel writers sat down to write the gospels, they were interested in the historicity of it. This is true, but not in some like chronological sense. that you and I are. Like, here's a day in the life of Jesus. Rather, you have their experience of Christ, and then through their theological understanding, experience, through their speaking this truth, through oral tradition, they finally sat down and write it. The first writings don't come until 30 years after Jesus dies. That means for 30 years, there is no New Testament. And those writings are the writings of St. Paul. And it's not even until later that we hear the Gospels. And the Gospels are already a theological kind of view imbued in a historical writing. And so when Luke sets down to write, he takes two teachings of Christ and puts them directly side by side. It's interesting. And what the passage that we miss from in the reading today is a very important line in the context of the Gospel of Luke to understand even where all this is coming from. So the beginning of what we heard today, we read, "The apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" That's what we heard. Well, why? Why are they saying that? Well, directly before that, Jesus says this: "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he wrongs you seven times in one day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I am sorry,' you should forgive him." So Jesus gives this hard teaching. And the apostles say, "Increase our faith." In other words, there's no way we can do this. And then Jesus responds, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to the mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." In other words, it has nothing to do about your faith. You can't use the size of your faith, because even if it was tiny, you could act and make things move. It's not about your faith. What is it about? Jesus continues, "Who among you would say to your servant who had just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron, and wait on table while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" Okay, Jesus gives a hard teaching. You have to forgive. The apostles, well, we don't have enough faith to forgive. Jesus replies, "Just do it." That's the gospel reading. Forgive. Well, we can't. Do it. Why? Sometimes we take faith and we simmer it down to emotional feeling. We simmer it down to kind of this inner workings of the Lord that's happening within me. And the Lord says, faith reveals itself by acting. And in acting, faith is increased. That's an important truth I think we should allow resonate with our hearts. What is faith, ultimately? Trusting. It's trusting in God and His promises. And when I trust, I act according to what He says is true. Now, how does trust then increase? Not by me sitting on a chair saying, "Increase!" Trust just increase in my heart. How does trust increase between two people? You go out on a limb. You trust them. You take a definitive act of trust. and thereby your trust is affirmed. It's the same with faith. How is faith increased? By living faith. By going out into the world and acting on faith. By doing faith. My faith is increased. It's like St. Peter on the boat. Jesus says, come out, St. Peter, and walk to me. Or Peter says, Lord, if it truly is you, bid me come out the water to walk on you. And Jesus says, come. Now Peter could sit there and say, Jesus, increase my faith, and I'll take that first step. His faith would never increase. It's by taking, in a sense, a leap of faith that faith is increased. All the saints that finally said, this is true, and I'm going to stake my life on it, didn't do it because suddenly within their hearts they had this overflowing volcano of faith. One day they decided, or maybe each day, little by little, they decided to act on faith, to radically make a choice of faith, and to then shape their entire life around it. This is why I love Dorothy's Day's line, don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed so easily. Because I think you and I forget the most important thing that happened to us. Your baptism. This is the last thing, I promise. You and I look at the state of the church, and all of us are quite aware it's a ship sinking. We look at the state of the church and we realize the number of people leaving her, the number of people that no longer believe. We see this sinking ship. By God's grace, we know it will never sink, but we have to play a part by God's grace, in God's grace. And I think what we fail to realize, I think the underpinning cause of the sinking ship, because we forgot our baptism. How many of you are baptized? Raise your hand. How many of you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Raise your hand. That's insane, okay? In this room, we have all of these persons who have the living Holy Spirit alive within them. The Catholic Church is in the state that she is. The Church Universal is in the state that she is. Because the baptized have forgotten who they are. In your baptism, you were conformed to Christ and made priest, prophet, and king. A priest, a prophet, one to speak the truth to the nations. A king, one to order all reality around the glory of God. A priest. One who sanctifies the world through your actions. See, with this real identity, it's real. That's the one thing I think we need to realize. Baptism isn't just a sign, it's real. With this real identity became real responsibilities. With this real identity, a real change became real responsibilities. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Well, no, I'm not a saint. I can't act like Mother Teresa. I can't act like St. John Paul II. I can never do what Dorothy Day did. I'm no priest. I'm no religious. That's for them to do. That's the lie that has creeped into every baptized heart. It's for them to do, not me. Lie. It's for all the baptized. To do. There's no excuse. As you come before the living Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, think a prayer for all of us is, Lord, fan into flame the identity you gave to me in my baptism. Fan into flame the reality of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me so I can be a rocker, a shaker, a mover of culture. Dorothy Day did what she did, not because she was a saint, but because she was baptized. Mother Teresa did what she did, not because she was a saint, but because she was baptized. Name any other saint, it's the same truth. You and I are called to be saints, not because we have faith, not because of some magic in us, but because you're baptized. And we must simply act on that truth.